So good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming. Vicious Imi Marasi. Lastly, we talked about how we can use the example of Geiros, of converts to Judaism, as a way to motivate ourselves to maximize our relationship with our Creator. And to build off that idea, the Gemara Masechet Yevamos says that people who convert to Judaism are as difficult as sapachas, or as a type of tzara'as. And the Mefarshim grapple with, like, well, what's the big deal about Geirim? And some of the Mefarshim explain the Gemara Masechet Yevamos. I forget the specific daf off the top of my head.
Difficult and, in what way?
Well, that's the question. The Mefarshim all ask, how is it that Geirim are difficult for the Jewish people? One of the Mefarshim explains that the difficulty to the Jewish people is that you have someone who wasn't Jewish who now became Jewish, and now he or she is super motivated. They come to all the minyanim, they don't miss a thing, they're at all the shiurim, even if there aren't shiurim in their community, they'll go and find some. They're super passionate about what they're doing, and they make us look bad. And we can, and so we spoke about last week on how we can use their example to motivate ourselves to maximize on our relationship with God. And we then talked about what it means to have a relationship with God, and how the Rambam says the highest level of connection that we can have to our Creator is that of an intimate relationship akin to a spouse. And the goal of this series is to enable us to build and to achieve that type of relationship with God. But before we do so, I think we need to spend a little bit of time demonstrating that God exists in the first place. We talked about last week that we will be referencing a dating and marriage analogy based on the inspiration of the Rambam, and we'll be carrying it through all the topics. And I feel that this hopefully will bring home the topic in a lighthearted and a real way. The next few shiurim, I think, are analogous to the preliminary stages of when a couple begins to go out. So in 2017, in the world of resumes and official non-organic courtship, for better or for worse, a friend or a matchmaker will say, you know, to a guy that, oh, you know, there's this great girl out there. What are you looking for? Now, that seems a little counterintuitive to begin, you know, trying to sell someone to someone else on the premise of, oh, this person's great for you, and now tell me what you're looking for, and then I'll work in that personality. Alternatively, and less popular in 2017, a guy might see a girl at a Shabbaton or at a Simcha and decide that he's interested. I say it's less popular because after doing an informal poll of my friends, no one seems to have met their spouse that way. But okay, fine. Regardless of how a person would look into finding their intended, if the guy doesn't know that a girl exists, he will never be able to build a relationship with her. Because in order to build a relationship with someone, the first step is the other person has to be there, and the other person has to be in the picture. So at this point in the process, the matchmaker or friend will begin to describe to the guy all the wonderful qualities about this girl, that how she makes all the emos look like, you know, they just didn't know what they were doing, and that she cooks better than anybody you could ever think of, and she's just like your mother. That somehow always ends up in the conversation. Now, that the focus of this year, of this first year, is on God and describing how we know that God exists. We'll discuss who we are in the context of that relationship in a couple of weeks, God willing. But I think it's prudent, based on the analogy, that we start focusing externally first. And in this case, that would be focusing on God and understanding who God is. Because if we don't understand who God is, it'll be very difficult for us to build a relationship with Him. In this case, as the Ramchal on Derech Hashem in the first section, Perek Aleph, describes, that God created the universe in order to give to mankind and to build a relationship with us. And God willing, we'll discuss that topic a little bit deeper in the weeks ahead. So, if we're going back to this analogy, then since God created the universe to have a relationship with mankind, then it means that the relationship that we hope to have with Him bears having a lot of intent and focus in its execution. There's a famous joke revolved around the existence of God. The Rambam and the Ravid are two about 13th century scholars known as in the group known as Rishonim. The Rambam is well known for his Yad HaChazaka and for his work Mor HaNevuchim and the Perush HaMishnayos. And the Ravid, or the Ravad, was a super commentary on the Rambam's Yad HaChazaka. And there are many cases where the Rambam will state that the halacha is X, and the Ravid is like, what are you talking about? The Gemara over here says the opposite, and that's not how this concept works throughout Shas. So the joke is that the Rambam says that there is a God, and the Ravid doesn't argue. So it's at this point, the joke goes, well, the shir should be over, because if the Rambam says something and the Ravid doesn't argue, then that should be an ironclad proof. The Ravid couldn't find any reason in the entire universe to say that God doesn't exist, and therefore the concept must be sound. But on a little bit of a more serious note, all the Orthodox Jews believe in the existence of a creator. And in fact, most people who buy into a religion of any denomination, of any sort, believe the same thing, that the world had a prime cause and the world had a creator. In fact, our relationship with God, otherwise known as Judaism, surrounds the idea that there is a God. Rabbi Aryan Kaplan notes that Judaism begins and ends with God. That he doesn't use it in these words, but I think the following statement would be in the spirit of what Rabbi Kaplan is expressing. That without God, Judaism would be a series of random rituals that have no logical basis. If there's no God, why are we picking up what looks to be a lemon and a couple of branches and a palm frond and waving it around? Because the mitzvah of Arba Minim does not correspond to anything that is clear. We eat matzah on Pesach to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, that mitzvah, you could say, or that celebration would be more cultural. The idea of matzah would also be similar. Maybe taking a united day off, known as Shabbos, could also be described as cultural, and you could argue from a psychological perspective, it makes sense to have a dedicated day off throughout the week. But taking a mitzvah like Arba Minim, if there's no God in the equation, there's no divine mandate to do so, it doesn't make any sense. The idea of Paraduma, the idea of Tumen Tahara, a ritual purity and impurity, if there's no God, those concepts don't have any identifiable reason that we can turn to give these actions any sort of meaning whatsoever. Rabbi Kaplan's saying Judaism begins and ends with God. Without God, most of what we do doesn't make any sense. And he says that a person who denies God is rejecting the very basis of Judaism and therefore is cut out from it. And based on the idea that we expressed a couple minutes ago, that the Ramchal and Derech Hashem says that God created the universe in order to build a relationship with us, then without a God, everything that we would be doing doesn't make any sense. And he knows that although these ideas may seem fundamental and obvious, it's one thing to have someone say that they believe it, but it's another to really internalize it and to really take it seriously, and to understand exactly what he or she is believing. In other words, Rabbi Kaplan is saying that we cannot have a godless Judaism, that God is the center of everything that we do, and it's for that reason that I believe it's imperative that we understand who our Creator is, and that from that level of understanding, we'll be able to interact with our Creator more effectively. And this mentality is reflective of a comment in the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Yud Halacha Vav. The Rambam says that even though the love of Hashem that we describe is more emotional, the idea of love is not something that I can intellectualize, that the feelings of love that we wish to have for our Creator have to be rooted based on our degree of understanding our Creator.
So what's unique? Why would Judaism be any different than any other religion? In other words, we're looking at Judaism saying, okay, we have chukim, okay, but other things whether it be monetary laws or societal laws, civil laws, which all can make sense. One could intuitively deduce these things, but other religions have similar things. So how does that make Judaism any different? In other words, and I'll even add it one step further, if you take the three major religions, which all have emanate from the same God, what makes Judaism different?
It's a very good question. First off, historically, Judaism is the religion that came first, and that is the religion from where Christianity and Islam developed. So I'm glad you mentioned that you in the second part of your question, you grouped those religions together because they do share that similarity of being focused on our dynamic with God. I haven't really studied Christianity or Islam. They're not really covered in the YU Sinifa curriculum. It's hard enough to make sure that we know Yerideya and the Halachos of Erevin correctly as well. So I can't speak from a theological perspective and describe them accurately. So with your permission, I'm not going to. But I will say that the ideas that we're going to present reflect that we can build an intimate relationship with God. And that everything that we do is rooted in that relationship. I don't know why, besides for the reason of having a moral and just society, you would need to have torts and to have criminal law in a religious canon. If it wasn't divinely ordained, I'd say society needs to have it, but why do I need to lay it in Parshas Mishpatim? Except for the fact that, and I hope in the weeks to come, I don't know when exactly we're going to get to it, it might be around Pesach time, that when we talk about the idea of emunah and bitachon, and the idea of having faith and trust in God, which is and in any relationship, you have to trust the other party. If there's no trust, the relationship's not going to function well, then I need to have laws and torts put in place to frame that bitachon and emunah. Because if I have the ability to walk over to anyone and take their wallet, well, that doesn't mean that I have to rely on God in any way. That means that, you know, there's God, and then there's everything else that I do. And, you know, I come to shul, I do my ritual things, and then I go out, I take my gun out, you know, I rob little old ladies because, you know, I got to pay yeshiva tuition. Those two aspects can be very different. True. I would say that in Judaism, every aspect of our existence can be played back to that relationship with God. And in short, I would say that having laws and torts and the laws of the areas of Chosh and Mishpat, we talk about legal entities and how financial arrangements are supposed to take place, creates a framework for me to interact with my Creator more effectively. Because when I am told that to take from the beginning of Maseches Bava Metzia, if I pick up a cloak at the same time someone else picks it up, that why should I split it? I'm pulling harder. At the end of the day, I'm holding it on completely. But based on the halachos of kinyan, of a halachic acquisition, you both acquired it at the same time. The halach is you split it down the middle. And when the judge would hand down that ruling, it would be predicated on the fact that this is what God wants in the potential relationship. And don't focus on the fact that I just lost 50% of this garment, and I don't know what I'm going to do with half a talis, because the case is shnayim she'ochsim batalis. What am I going to do with half a talis? I need the whole thing. So great, thank you, God. You just messed me over. I went to Beis Din, and because of the stupid laws that you put together, I just lost. But if we have a mentality of that the laws are there because they're supposed to help frame my relationship with God, be like, from the context of focusing on our relationship and having emunah be tough on that relationship, the response would be, okay, thank you. I now have 50% more of a cloak that I did before. I'll figure out something to do with it. Maybe I'll make some shmatas out of it. Maybe I'll, you know, give this to a smaller person. But I think that's why those would all be connected there. Did I answer the question? Okay. So the Rambam continues and he says that if a person wants to develop a relationship based out of love with his creator, that he needs to immerse himself in the types of wisdom and the types of analysis that will inform him about the nature of God. And through that level of understanding, through that cognitive process, this person will begin to love his creator. In other words, according to the Rambam, if we want to develop a relationship based on love, we need to take philosophy of God 101, 102, 103, and the more of those quote-unquote courses we would get to, the deeper our level of love for God would be, and the more of a relationship we would have. And Rabbi Yehuda Ibn Tibbon makes the same point in Chovas HaLevavos, Shar HaYichud, Perek Gimel, that the only way we can understand the only way we can have a real intimate connection with God is based on our level of intellectual understanding. However, not everyone agrees with the Rambam's approach that we have to intellectualize our belief in God. And we'll discuss this dispute in a few moments. But in any event, not only is belief in God's existence considered critical in Judaism, it's a given. We start Bereishis Bara Elokim Es HaShamayim Ves HaAretz. We start page 1, Pasuk 1, that there is a God and He created the world. And Rabbi Kaplan notes, you will not find a single philosophical argument for the existence of God in the Bible. And you won't find it in Tanakh either.
Yeah, exactly.
The Torah just states it. There's no, how do I know that the Torah makes it that there's a God? The Torah is some running assumptions. There's God. That's it. So to the answer to the topic, to the question that we posed for this year, was how do I know that God exists? It's not to say that, oh, because the Torah says so. Because the Torah doesn't say so. The Torah doesn't say God exists. The Torah operates from that assumption.
I would say the inference is that if we were not for God, we'd still be enslaved in Egypt. We say that every case of slavery, we say that, right?
Yes.
So that we came out of Egypt, that's a proof that there was a God. In our logic.
True. So it sounds like you're saying that because that the Torah does have a statement proving the existence of God.
Maybe.
Okay.
But you can make the argument, so prior to that, there was no God. In other words, if you want to carry that logical argument...
I'm not saying that at all.
If you're saying the only time I got proof was, let's say, 2,000 years late, it was about 2,000. Right?
Whatever it was.
1948, right?
Yeah.
Right, so whatever it was. Let's say 2,000.
I'm not saying there wasn't a God, but there was a proof that there was a God at that point.
Yeah. I don't know if I would qualify that as philosophical, but I'm not sure. I think it's a very valid point. But even there's no parak in the Torah that explains, and this is how you know God exists. And I think that's what Rabbi Kaplan is trying to say. But he explains that Hashem's existence is simply assumed, and that God doesn't waste time trying to convince the atheist that he's wrong. And such a person, in his words, is either too dull to understand or too evil to want to. And Rabbi Kaplan says that belief like beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, and that for 3,000 years the existence of God was self-evident to the Jew. Now, if you didn't want to believe the existence of God, you could point to many philosophical and theological issues and use it as a support to say, oh, therefore God doesn't exist. I had a student this past week, I was subbing for a class, and we were talking about similar topics, and we were discussing the topic of free will, and how that interacts with Judaism. And the student said that based on the opinion that of Rav Dessler's approach to free will, I don't believe there's free will. Which I didn't really understand, because Rabbi Dessler says that there is, he's operating with the principle that there is free will. And the student in an essay said, and therefore I believe there's no free will. And said that because Rabbi Dessler says that we're limited in our free will, it means we don't have any. And I think what Rabbi Kaplan would say was something similar. That if you want to try to prove that God doesn't exist, it would have to be of a similar nature. And kind of like bend over backwards to try to make that point from a non-experiential perspective. And Rabbi Kaplan asserts that a Jew doesn't need a specific proof or demonstration that God exists, because the very existence of the universe implies that there's a creator. That it's assumed from page one. And he continues and he says that David HaMelech expresses the same idea in Sefer Tehillim, Perek Yud Tes Pasuk Beis, where David HaMelech says, Hashamayim Misapim Kavod Keel, that the heavens recite the glory of God, Umasa Yodav Magir Harakiyah, and that the sky tells of the existence of his hand. That, in other words, that the existence of the universe in of itself should point to the existence of God. And hopefully we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail next week. So there have been a number of books in recent decades that have been written to try to prove the existence of God. And as we mentioned a moment ago, Rabbi Kaplan's perspective is, I don't know why we have all these books. The Torah assumed it to be the case, and either you can want to opt in or you don't want to opt in, but there's no need to prove it logically. The question is, do I need to prove that God exists, or is it enough to simply believe in God without all the sophisticated and philosophical explanations? Do I need to have memorized all the books on proof of God in order to have that relationship, or not? Yes?
I think the bigger problem amongst Yidden is not that they don't believe in God, but a large percentage don't believe that the Torah is from God. They believe man wrote that man put it together, and therefore, even though there's a God, I can do whatever I want because the Torah is not from God.
I would agree with you 100%. And I hope, I'm not sure when we're going to get to this, but I hope to discuss what place the Torah has in our relationship with God and how we can use it to have a more meaningful relationship with God. Maybe we'll do that around Shavuos, I'm not sure. We'll see how this series develops.
Can I give the count? Is that what we do today is rabbinic Judaism. That this is not what was dictated by God, but what the rabbis or the rabbis instituted additional
right.
That you know
it's the oral tradition that's passed on.
Or not necessarily even the oral, but the Gedarim and the Takanas and so that could be the Torah's Misinai, but not all the others. So there is a counter argument.
And hopefully we'll address how the rabbinic component plays into this whole relationship with God as well. I think it'll take some time to develop the framework so that we can build up to that. So there are two major perspectives that I found that relate to this question. The first is the Kuzari. The Kuzari says, forget about all the fancy schmancy philosophy, just stick to God and stick to the relationship with God on an emotional level. And he's not even saying on a fluffy, like, oh, this feels good and I feel something, but I don't have to have any level of realism and that the relationship with God doesn't have to be taken seriously. He's in contrast to the position of the Rambam that we stated a moment ago, that a person must prove and understand Hashem on an intellectual basis as best as he or she can. So, I don't plan on spending a lot of time relative to the duration of the series trying to prove God's existence from a logical perspective. This is the approach of the Kuzari in Book 4, Chapter 3, Section 1, who writes that we can recognize Hashem without intellectual proofs, which he believes can be misleading. He says that a person can arrive at heresy and false ideas through intellectual proofs to God, which are of the same variety that he says led the worshippers of false gods to conclude that there were two prime causes to creation. And he spends a lot of time and effort describing how that played out, and how one can logically or attempt to logically describe how they can have two prime creators, because the idea of prime means that there can only be one. And the Kuzari adds that the same variety of intellectual proofs led to those who believed in an eternal universe to conclude that the earth self-generated, and that everything in earth self-generated as well. And the Torah says quite clearly, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz, that God created the world and he created the heavens, and he created the land as well. That everything came from God. And in the opinion of the Khuzari, that intellectual arguments can be misleading, and that if someone's, you know, fancy orator, and he says a lot of big words, maybe he can convince people to do things that aren't correct. Manson was able to do that. Warren Jeffs was able to do something similar in more recent times. That if you have someone who can, I guess, intellectually was manipulated enough to run circles around people, that if you try to intellectualize something, the Khuzari is concerned that people are going to be led astray. And if we focus on intellectualizing things in Judaism, particularly in how we relate to God, that people are going to end up in a problem. The Rambam doesn't agree to this perspective at all. As we mentioned before, the Rambam believes that you need to prove God, that I can't have a relationship with something that I don't understand. But before we analyze the Rambam in a little bit more depth, to plug the Khuzari back into our dating and marriage analogy, a matchmaker can bring argument after argument that two people are, to each person, that both of them are a really good fit for each other. But if the matchmaker overdoes it, then at least one of the parties might, you know, decide that they're not interested in and walk away. You could argue that it would be more effective for the matchmaker in this case to say a little bit about this person, say why he thinks it's a good idea, and let the idea percolate a little bit. I think this is analogous to the Khuzari's perspective. He says, you know, I can give you the idea that we talked about, that you mentioned a few moments ago, that the Torah doesn't mention anything philosophical about God. It's axiomatic. God's there. Can't have Judaism without God. Makes sense? Okay, let's move on. Let's open the Gemara, so to speak, and let's just dive into Judaism from the deep end. The Rambam disagrees. The Rambam says that we can't discount using our intellect to connect to God. And he says that it's the intellect with which God blesses us that is the root of our connection with Him. The Rambam, in a number of places, indicates that he believed that the soul was the brain, and that the soul was rooted. It's unclear to me exactly how this would work biologically, but that the Rambam felt that what separates us from not only from animals, but also apparently from people who don't have a neshama, is akin to a cognitive structure. I don't understand what part of the brain that could be or to where he's referring. But the Rambam puts a ton of emphasis in a number of places that it's the intellect that makes us who we are. And he says that based on this, we have a choice before us. That if we want to strengthen our connection with God, we can, by spending more time focusing on how much we understand God and focusing on learning His Torah, and just through learning the Torah in and of itself, that would create a stronger bond because it's an intellectual approach. And if we wish to weaken it by neglecting that, then we could do so over time until there's no connection left because we didn't spend any time thinking about God. And one could develop this theoretically a step further. And if a person was living a fully Jewish life but didn't think about the relationship, that the Rambam would say that person is not fully connected to God because they haven't thought about what they're doing. And I'm not talking about because the actions aren't meaningful. But it sounds like the Rambam would say that in such a situation, if the person hasn't thought about their relationship with God, that he would hold that the relationship doesn't exist. Practically speaking, I don't think there's a what we'd call a nafkamina. I don't think there's a practical difference between anything in halachic, any halachic status if the person wouldn't be thinking about God. But the Rambam definitely says that would be a problem. And he says that this level was achieved by the Avos and people who were so close to Hashem that His name became known in the world throughout them. I had a chumash out.
Yeah, but I'm sorry.
It's okay.
This one. Rose.
No, but I had this. This one has a place. Okay, this one. So in Parsha Shemos, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tesvav, it says, Vayomer od Elokim el Moshe. This is when Moshe is being commanded by God to go back to the Jewish people you know, get the people involved, get them ready to leave Egypt. God wanted to tell Moshe, you're going to tell them, tell the Jewish people that they're going to get ready to go. So, Vayomer Od Elohim El Moshe. God continues said to Moshe, Ko Samael ben Esau, you should say the following to the Jewish people. Adonai Elohe Avoseichem, Hashem, the God of your forefathers, Elohe Avram, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov, the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And wait a minute, I thought we just said Avoseichem. Who else would they be? Why, the Mephreshim ask, why do you have that extra three words? God, you know, you charge by the letter. Why, you know, we don't have extra words in the Torah. We don't have anything extra. We derive in the Gemara lots of things from quote-unquote extra words, which means not really so extra. Shalachani Aleichem. So the God, who is the God of your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, sent me to you. Zeshmi Le'olam, this is my name forever. Zezechi Le'dorada, this is my remembrance from generation to generation. The Rambam focuses on the aspect of Elokei Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He says the reason why the Avos were defined as our Avos is because they so dedicated their intellect to understanding God and to living their lives based on that intellectual understanding and that intellectual effort they invested in that relationship. And since their minds were focused solely on knowledge and understanding God, as a result, God made an eternal covenant with them and with us. As a result of that initial effort that they invested to understanding who God was and what that relationship meant based on that. In other words, the Rambam says that our relationship with God is predicated on our engagement with God, just as we do in our earthly relationships. That the stronger relationships, stronger marriages, the stronger friendships, and stronger relationships with oneself as well, are strengthened by the investment that we put into it. Yes?
Either in their dreams or enough so that they would be aware that there is a God. I mean, that doesn't happen anymore.
100% it doesn't happen anymore. And partially is that that's as a result of our averos on a national level, maybe on a personal level as well, that we don't have direct communication with God. We don't have the benefit of having that level of clarity and that level of insight. I think what the Rambam is saying is that to get to that point where God would reach out and would talk to them, they got there because of the effort they put in intellectually and the effort they put in understanding it. And I also wanted to clarify that I think that's because there was nothing else back then. You had the work that you did during the day. You come back home, there wasn't any TV to watch, there weren't any books to read. And that I would assume that society was kind of comfortable with that. Okay, you come, you work, and you go home and get to spend time with your family. Maybe you go to sleep if there's nothing to do. And the Avos decided, no, let me think about what life means. Let me think about what I'm doing here. Let me think about what's my place in the universe, and why is the universe even here? We mentioned last week that the Medrash at the end of Parshas Noach describes that the way Avraham Avinu was merited to become who he was and to have God command him, Lech lecha me'aretzcha me'lo'aretzcha, was because he thought about his relationship with God. And he thought about the fact that if there's a beautiful world here, in the words of the Medrash, that there's a biro, there's a mansion, and someone had to put it here. We'll talk about this, God willing, next week, which is the basis of what's known as the clockmaker analogy, which became famous in, I think it was, somewhere between the 1600s and the 1800s. I don't remember exactly. I hope by next week I'll have a more specific historical background to that. But it really comes from an earlier source is from Chovas HaLevavos. An earlier source from that is a Medrash to Muro that quotes Rabbi Akiva having a similar discussion with a Roman nobleman about, you know, if there's a garment here, that means someone had to have woven it.
Yeah.
But I don't want to get too far afield. I think to answer your question in short, Because the Avos invested their time and energy into thinking about life and to how to for Avraham Avinu's sake that there was a creator, and for his children he passed that on, and they I guess built off that relationship. And it's because of that they got to the point where they were worthy of God speaking to them.
But there's a lot of people living in every generation that have a strong belief in God, and yet God doesn't at least to the best of most of our knowledges, speak to them the way he spoke to the others.
Right. So, I think part of that has to do with the fact that after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, actually, no, I'm sorry, I correct that. Even earlier than that, before the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, when I think Chagai Zechariah Malachi and Mordechai, when they, among the rest of the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, put together Shemona Esrei, they realized that because of the concept of Niskat Nu Hadaros, that the generations were decreasing in their spiritual connection to God, that they would no longer be worthy of having Nevuah and having that communication. They put together the Shemona Esrei so that we'd still be able to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now being in 2017, I think the answer to the question is that, yeah, we aren't able to do that anymore. But that's more because of the mechanics of how Judaism works now, post Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, as opposed to what connection to God we can achieve, barring that level of direct communication. If someone here, someone listening on to this year online, were to have that communication with God, please let us know. Because I'd really like to know what I can do for my portfolio, among other things. And that the position of the realm is we don't understand who God is. We cannot possibly create a relationship with him. And this machlokus between the Rambam and the Kuzari is really one that between how much rationalism and anti-rationalism. In that the Kuzari is saying, okay, I have to understand what I'm doing, but I don't have to philosophize, I don't have to be so sophisticated, I don't have to write books and books and books on understanding God and intellectualizing God. And the Rambam says that no, this is, if we're connected to God based on our intellect, we have to maximize and refine that intellectual understanding. And despite that disagreement, I think that both the Kuzari and the Rambam would agree that appreciating God and appreciating all that, the richness of the relationship that we can build with him, is critical to allow us to build that relationship with God as best as we can. So in this year, we're not going to be taking a purely philosophical approach, we're not going to be taking a purely emotional approach. I hope to be able to give shiurim that are what we call davar hashar l'chol nefesh, that everyone can feel that they are able to get the same thing out of. And hopefully we'll use the physical environment in which we live next week as a springboard to understand what it means to that there be a presence of God. That we assume in Judaism that God exists. That's how Judaism operates. We have to have God in Judaism, or Judaism doesn't make any sense and doesn't have any meaning. And whether it's an intellectual a level of connection to God or an emotional connection to God, whether you feel that you're a Kuzari person or a Rambam person, at the end of the day, we can still have a meaningful connection to God. We have to understand in the weeks ahead how we can understand God and what is God. Because if I'm supposed to build a relationship with someone, I need to understand, at least to some degree, what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What does it mean to daven to a being that we cannot comprehend? Well, can we comprehend God? So God willing, next week and the week after, we hope to discuss some of those concepts in depth. And next week, I would say that we're going to be focusing a little bit more on the experiential aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the perspective of the Kuzari, and God willing, go from there.